Three times a loser. You see, there is a hunger deep within every heart, a deep craving for forgiveness and hope, a sense that our best days are not all behind us, that God has not given up on us, even if we have in some ways given up on ourselves. I believe that we all crave some token of God's presence in what often seems a God-forsaken world. You see, our gospel lesson for this morning, the woman at the well, is such a token, I think. It is a familiar text and just as important in John's telling of this gospel as last week's story of Nicodemus. You see, these two stories are what is called a couplet. In fact, they are mirror images of each other, meant to be read side by side. One cannot help noticing the many similarities and also differences that are there. Look at the characters of these two stories, Nicodemus and the woman. You see, she is not named, which is significant. If the designation makes her anonymous in one way, it also makes her a representative. We cannot excuse ourselves from this story by imagining that what Jesus said or did applies only to her. You see, it applies to each and every one of us. In addition, today, unlike Nicodemus, she is a woman. That Jesus talked to women at all, even taught women, scandalized the Pharisees, who were known to thank God that they had been born men. She is a Samaritan. Moreover, while Nicodemus was a Jew, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. We can think about that in our own world. Think about the apartheid that is in South Africa or the Jim Crow laws of the South many years ago. Jews considered Samaritans half-breeds, pagans, heretics, and apostates. Samaritans, like all persecuted peoples, considered themselves the true witnesses to God, the builders of God's true temple on Mount Gerizim. You see, Mount Gerizim was that mount where on each side where Jacob and his ancestors had been, and he could look and see the things that God had given him, and that's where Jacob's well was at. Jews and Samaritans hated each other both racially and religiously. They did not get along. Nicodemus is a three-time winner, an insider. He's a Pharisee. He's a Jew. He's an elected official, and he is a teacher in Israel. You see, this woman is as outside as Nicodemus is in, not only because she is a woman, she's a Samaritan woman, but she is a sinful Samaritan woman at that, married and divorced so many times that she doesn't even bother with that ceremony anymore. She's ostracized by the other women around her, by the other Samaritan women. That's when you know that it's bad. Her own family, her own friends have dissed her. Have you ever been dissed? Boy, she's been dissed bad. Nicodemus, whatever his reasons might have been, comes to Jesus by night. Jesus comes to the woman by day. She draws her water when no one else does. Is she messy? Afraid of the other women's reproaches? Jesus had come to Samaria on purpose. Most Jews avoided that part of the world altogether. Jesus sits down at Jacob's well. He is there when this disgraced woman arrives. She comes around noontime when everyone else is gone. You see, everybody comes early in the morning to draw water because it's a cooler part of the day, and that's a very tiring job. She chooses the hottest part of the day so she can avoid the stares, the murmuring, the laughter that is at her expense. You see, this could be awkward. Grace, it seems, is always a little awkward. Our last difference in our story today, you see, Nicodemus doesn't quite get it. He says that he knows that Jesus is a teacher who has come from God. He says that in John 3, 2. He says, I know that you're a teacher that's come from God. But even the way he makes the assertion tells you that he knows little or nothing. A woman, on the other hand, out of John's Gospel, the fourth verse 19, says, Sir, I see that you're a prophet. She recognizes him right off. She knows by the way he speaks, the tone of his voice, the feel of what she knows is around her. She knows he's a prophet. She says that in response to Jesus when he reveals to her the sin and brokenness in her life. Jesus does not tell her anything that she does not already know herself. You see, prophets generally tell people what they already know. But the way Jesus tells her the truth, without the least bit of condensation, he's not being dissentious about it. He's not being mean. He's not being ugly. And in fact, that he is talking to her at all in spite of her sin and shame reveals to her that he is something special, that he's something different. Not that typical prejudiced Jew, not the typical judgmental rabbi, not the typical self-righteous religious leader, not the typical man. Typical man that wants to use her and abuse her and leave her. Someone who is always wanting something from her. Yes, this Jesus, this man, oh, he's so very different. No surprise then that later when their conversation turns to the coming of the Messiah and the woman says in verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says to her in verse 26, I am He. She believes Him. She goes back to town, finds the ones who have shunned her, and she says to them in verse 29, she asks a question. He can't be the Messiah, can he? Even the way that she asks it tells you she believes it to be so. You see, Nicodemus, in his story, he leaves confused in the middle of the night. One leaves liberated. She leaves saved. He told me everything that I have ever done, she says. What an interesting line from the lips of this sinful Samaritan woman. He told me everything that I've ever done. You see, despite the culture of affirmation that characterizes our day that we live in, most of us already know that we are flawed, that our lives are full of misdeeds and missed opportunities, that we have fallen short not only of the glory of God, but also of our own expectations. I once heard a sociologist of religion put it this way: everyone, believer and non-believer alike, believes in sin. Everybody believes in sin. But you know what the difference is, he said? Not everyone, however, believes in forgiveness. And that's the part. We all like to be the first one to find somebody else's sin and tell them about it. But we're not as quick to forgive. And we don't believe sometimes that people are worth forgiving. We make those judgment calls ourselves and condemn people for the way they live their life. You see, Jesus believes in forgiveness. He looks at the woman at the well with compassion and he says, in effect, you're a mess. She knows that she's a mess. Everyone around her knows that she's a mess. If Jesus couldn't see it, he would be the only one. But to be sure, Jesus does see it. But Jesus sees that we are a mess also. He looks at our lives and he says, you know, you're a mess. Maybe not exactly quite like this lady, but like her in so many ways. We need what only Jesus can provide. We need grace that does not ignore our sin, but is greater than our sin. The song that we just sang, grace that is greater than all our sin. Forgiveness that does not pretend what we have done or left undone in any different than what it is. It's sin. But he forgives us anyway. That is what Jesus means to the woman at the well. Grace that is greater than all of her sin. That is why she feels liberated. That is why she feels saved. So excited that she is compelled to share it, to go tell someone else. I think that we all hunger for the presence of Jesus. Not for false affirmation, but for proof of God's presence in our lives. Forgiveness and hope, bread and wine, the water of life. If you ask me, Jesus said to the woman, I would have given you living water. And she said, Sir, give me this water. And Jesus did. And Jesus will. You see, there are holes in your bucket, but not to worry. The water that Jesus gives is healing water, more than you can lose in a lifetime, welling up to eternal life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of living water. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of forgiveness, for loving us, for knowing, Lord, that we can be a loser in the eyes of the world, but we can be a winner in your eyes. So, Lord, this day, allow us your grace and allow us your mercy for the moment. And allow us, Lord, this time to come together to be rescued from that which you have been a part of this world in, that this world has put upon us each and every day, that we take upon ourselves and we seem to live in it instead of letting go of it. So, Lord, we know that you are our rescue, you're our hope, you're our strength, you're our Redeemer. And you have grace for our journey if we only take it. Be with us now, for it's in your name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is hymn number 591, Rescue the Perishing. And know that our altar is always open for you to come and to share, for you to come and be prayed with and pray for someone. Rescue the perishing and care for the dying.